Awesome stuff. Just wanted to say before we start, welcome to St. Clement's this morning. It's really good to see you all. If you're new here, my name's Henry. I'm one of the ministers here. And let me pray for us before we get into this passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you just for your goodness in giving us a book which we can read that tells us all about you. Help us to understand a little bit more about you today, we pray. Amen. Well, if you want to know how something works in life, if you want to use something properly, you need to go and see what the maker says about it. When you get something new for your house, a new microwave or a new oven or something like that, the sensible among us will go to the instruction manual and see what the maker says about how to use this thing or piece of equipment. And this will help you to use it well and safely. And we're doing a similar thing in our series in the book of Genesis. We're looking at Genesis because we want to see what the maker says. God created life, and we want to learn how to do life well. So we're going to go back to the start. That's what we've been doing the last few weeks, going back to the start to see how God set stuff up so that we might learn how to do life well now. Last week, we saw how culture had begun to develop. But even though humankind was developing, becoming more advanced, the human condition wasn't improving. In fact, it was getting worse. This week, we have a passage of hope. Last week, we saw a family that were walking away from God and descending into chaos and evil. This week, we see the story of a family that walks with God, that knows God. It's a family that God is going to use to carry out his plan of salvation throughout the Bible. In chapter 6, we're going to see him use Noah to save mankind from the flood. And in the New Testament, we're going to see God use this family to bring salvation to the rest of the world through Jesus. Before we go any further, I think it's worth acknowledging that this passage is unlikely to be high up the list of perhaps our favourite passages of Scripture. It's probably not one of those passages that you think, oh, I really need encouragement today from God. I'm going to go to Genesis 5 to read the genealogy. It's a passage, if I'm honest, that I've got to in my quiet times and just gone, okay, I'm done. I'm going to go to the next chapter. It's easy to skim through it. It's easy to perhaps miss the importance of it. But I think, well, this passage is part of God's word. He wanted it to be written down. And God's word is never just information. It's never just facts. God gives us the Bible, gives us his word, so that we might get to know him, get to know more about what he is like and what he's done for us. This passage before us is part of Scripture, which, as the New Testament said, is useful for teaching and rebuking and training to help us to get to know God. And when we slow down and look at it carefully, I think there's two really important truths that come out of this passage. One about humankind and the other one about God. There are two certainties we can take from this passage. First one is the certainty of death. And the second one is the certain hope for those who walk with Jesus. We've got the certainty of death and the certain hope for those who walk with Jesus. So let's take those one at a time. Firstly, the certainty of death. We live in a society that likes to get ready for stuff. We're just about to move house, and there seems to be insurance policies being thrown at me left, right, and center. One of the things you have to do before you move house is you have to insure your house for the cost of rebuilding it in case it falls down, just to make sure you're covered in this eventuality. And there are loads of other things you can get insurance for. You can get insurance for your car to give you peace of mind if you crash. You can insure your pets just in case they get ill and need expensive treatment. And these are all fairly sensible things to get insurance for. And our society, the companies you speak to, really push that this is a really good thing to do. However, all the things I've mentioned are things that we spend a lot of time thinking about, a lot of time getting cover for, but they're all things that may never happen. I'm hoping that my house that we're going to move into doesn't fall down. And I think I can be quite certain, relatively certain, that that will never happen. As a culture, we spend a lot of time for preparing for things that might happen. But as a society, we spend comparatively less time preparing and thinking about the fact that one day, no matter how long we live, our time on earth will come to an end. You can have all the insurance and all the cover in the world, but one day every single one of us will die. As a culture, we kind of like to put that to the back of our minds. But as a wise man once said, I'm not sure who said this, but he said that there's only two certain things in life, and that's death and taxes. And the certainty of death is the first thing we see again and again throughout Genesis 5. Because it's a pretty repetitive passage, you will have noticed if you followed it all the way through. Every paragraph follows the same pattern. Person lives a number of years, then they have a son, they have other sons and daughters, and then they die. And this is a repeating pattern throughout the passage. Adam lived and he died. Seth lived 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 905 years and he died. And the pattern goes on. And he died, and he died, and he died. The same pattern would work in any family tree throughout all of history. No matter how great, no matter how rich the family are, no matter how famous, no matter how powerful a family is, every family tree follows the same pattern. And he died, and he died, and he died. Death is certain. I'm just going to take a couple of minutes to chat about the ages that are written down in this passage. And the thing is, there's no general conclusion as to how we're supposed to read these ages. Some people say we need to read these ages literally. Some people say they're figurative and they represent a certain period of time. There's lots of different academic arguments. This isn't an academic lecture, so I'm not going to get into all of those to and fro's right now. If you want to chat about it, we can chat about it afterwards. But I want to think about how can we process these ages that are written in Scripture while still holding to the truth of Scripture and without having to become academic scholars. I've got three little ways we can think about these ages. The first one is that I can stand before you now and pretty clear in my mind and say, I believe that these ages are real, that they are literal. And that's simply because as I've prepared this week, I've thought, well, I believe in God the Father Almighty, who made heaven and earth, who sent his son Jesus Christ as a man, who did miracles, who raised people from the dead, who rose from the dead himself, who flung stars into space when he created the world. And if I can be convinced of that as I read Scripture and as I think about life and I think about God, then this is pretty small stuff for that God. If this God is real, then he can make nine people live for 900 or so years. So if you're here and you are feeling skeptical, my encouragement is to go to the big claims of Christianity. Go to the central claims, because if those are true, then the rest of the Bible is easily true as well. The second way that I've been processing these ages this week is that the Bible doesn't expect humans to live this long nowadays. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, God says, I'm going to shorten the time length of mankind. So this was for a temporary period of time. The third thing is that though these ages look really long to us, we look at them and go, wow, that's a pretty long time. They're still a really short time period for God. Lots of the people who write about the book of Genesis note that every single age is less than 1,000 years. And for our God, as it says in the Bible, 1,000 years is like a day. This is still emphasizing the mortality of man. However long these men lived, they were mortal because of the sin and brokenness in this world. And what we've seen over the last couple of weeks with the family last week and the family this week, no matter how skillful you are, no matter how developed humankind's get, the same problem remains, the certainty of death. And it's the same for us now. No matter how well your life's going, no matter how healthy you are, no matter how successful you are, no matter how much insurance you've got, no matter how much how good our health service is in our country, we're still faced with the same problem, the certainty of death. And I think that is, the fact that I'm going to die is probably the only thing in my life I can be 100% certain of. It's the only thing that's 100% nailed on to happen. So the encouragement this morning is, surely it's worth preparing Surely it's worth thinking about what is going to happen. And that's my question for all of us this morning. Are you ready? Have you thought about this certain event in your life? Do you have peace of mind? Are you covered? Are you ready to die? A friend of mine once said, life is like a stepping stone in between two eternities. What are you going to do with it? Our time on earth comes and goes. In the grand scheme of the timeline of eternity, our time on earth is like that. It's like going through a train station on a high-speed train. You're there and it's gone in a blink of an eye. We'll spend a lot more time off this earth than on it. So it's a question all of us need to be facing up to. Death is certain, so are you ready? I've got a favourite quote, one that I come back to again and again and again, from a guy called C.T. Studd. He wrote a poem, and a couple of the lines in this poem say, "One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Which leads us to our second point for today, which is more cheery. The certain hope for those who walk with God. Certain hope for those who walk with God. When you take a journey, what's at the other end massively impacts how you do the journey and how you travel. How far away your destination is affects what kind of transport you take. If it's close, you might walk. If it's far away, you might take a car or a plane or something. If you're going somewhere hot, you pack your swimming trunks and your flip-flops. If you're going somewhere cold, you pack your thermals and your woolly hats and gloves. When you travel, the destination is always at the forefront of your mind, and it impacts the entire journey. If you're anything like me, you probably do. I know that I do my journey through life, often forgetting my destination. I only really think about the here and now, and I can easily forget the certainty that we've already talked about. The message that comes out of this passage is that death is certain, so we need to walk with God. Death is certain, so we need to walk with God. You see, in amongst all the repetitiveness of this passage, in amongst the certainty of death, the God of the Bible provides a glimmer of hope. One life in this passage breaks the pattern of, and he died, and he died, and he died. If you've got your Bibles open still, look down at verse 21 with me. We're going to chat about a fella called Enoch. Verse 21 says, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah." Enoch walked with God after he had fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God, and he didn't die, because God took him. This shows us that the God of the Bible is able to overrule death. This is a glimmer of hope in the early chapters of Genesis, that God has not abandoned the human race, even though the human race has done all they can to abandon him. This glimmer of hope shows us that God has power over death. If he wants to overrule death and take someone, it is within his power. And the fact that Enoch walked with God shows there is hope for those of us who walk with God. However, as we know, what happened to Enoch is not the normal experience of a person that knows God and believes in God. The majority of people throughout history who have had a close personal relationship with God have died. They haven't been taken by God in the same way as Enoch was. So what's the deal with Enoch? And how can this story give us hope now? For Enoch's immediate family reading this, for the Old Testament readers, this would have provided assurance that the God of the Bible was worth trusting in. It would have given them hope that even though they face death one day, there is hope beyond the grave. But for us reading this now, this story can serve as a pointer to God's ultimate salvation plan. Because we have the privilege sitting here now to read the whole Bible, to see all of God's plan, in which we can see how God is able to overrule death for Enoch, but also for us. You see, only two other men have had similar treatment to Enoch. The first one is Elijah. You can read about him in the book of Kings. The second one was Jesus Christ, These are the only other two guys that have been taken up to heaven by God. But there's a difference between Jesus and Elijah and Enoch. You see, Jesus died in this life. But unlike the rest of humankind, he didn't die because of his sin. He didn't die because he had rejected God. But he died to pay the price for our rejection of God. He died for our sins. You see, none of us walk with God perfectly. I know. I look at my life. I do not walk with God perfectly. In fact, I spend a lot of my time walking away from God. We don't trust him. We don't give thanks. We live as if he's not there. We do all sorts of things that he's not pleased with. But Jesus walked with God perfectly. He had a perfect relationship with God. He always lived in a way which honored God. And that meant when he died, he could pay for the sins of Enoch. He could pay for the sins of Elijah. He could pay for the sins of me and all of us here today. He pays for the mess of our imperfect walk with God. On the cross, God looked at Jesus as if Jesus hadn't walked with God and punished him for that. And for those of us who trust in Jesus, God looks at us and sees Jesus' perfect walk with God and gives us the credit for it so we can escape the punishment of death. And this isn't the end of the hope that he brings. Although Jesus died, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Jesus walked into death, and he walked through death into eternal life. And those who walk with God will walk into death, but will walk through with him into eternal life. You see, when you believe in Jesus, you become part of God's family, which is the only family to have a reverse family tree. Instead of the pattern of, and he died, and he died, and he died, the pattern of God's family says, and he lives, and he lives, and he lives, and he lives. And that is because Jesus lives. The hope for Jesus' family is found in the words that he says in John's gospel. In John chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Those who walk with God like Enoch did, even though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever believes in Jesus will never really die. Because when you believe in Jesus, death just becomes a pathway into eternal life. Those who walk with God will walk through death to everlasting life. We will walk from a broken and messy life in this world, and we'll walk through death with Jesus into a life of eternal joy, where there is no more sickness, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And that is the certain hope of those who walk with Jesus. Question for us as we finish this morning is, do you have that hope? Do you want that hope? Do you know the certain hope of those who walk with Jesus? Well, if you don't know that hope, if you don't think you're walking with Jesus, the good news is that this hope is on offer for all of us here today. You don't need to become a better person. You don't need to be from a certain place. But you do need to put your trust in Jesus and admit you haven't walked this life perfectly. Admit you haven't walked with God and put your trust in Jesus who walked with God perfectly. Walking with Jesus basically involves trusting him with every part of your life, trusting that he has done everything required for you to walk through death into eternal life. This is a walk for sinful people, for broken people. Enoch was broken, Elijah was broken, but Jesus wasn't. And he allows us to walk through death into eternal life. We're going to sing a song in a minute. And I think it sums up amazingly what it looks like to walk with Jesus. One of the verses says, no fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future is sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. And he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold. My sin has been defeated. For Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Not because of I, but through Christ in me. Friends, the hope of mankind is this: Jesus. Jesus is the hope of the nations. The question for all of us is, will you walk with him? Because for those that do, the future is sure, it is certain. The price has been paid because Jesus bled and suffered for our pardon. And he was raised to overthrow the grave. So we can say with confidence, like we sung this earlier, that on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing his praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for winning us that hope. Thank you for your perfect walk with God. Thank you that you didn't, even though you didn't deserve to die, even though we gave you no reason to die for us, you died and you rose again and you went into death and you defeated death and you came out the other side, and you will bring all of those who follow you into eternal life with you. Lord, help us to trust in that. Help us to hope in that. Help us to believe that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said before, the song we're about to sing